book of Micah is where we are in the Minor Prophets, pretty close to the end of the Old Testament. Start at Matthew and work backward if you want. Micah chapter 6, having finished chapter 5. Zip, zip, zip. See, there it is. No, I like that. Zip, zip, that's a good sound. That's a good sound. I like that sound. Micah chapter 6. This Sunday, by the way, this Sunday morning will be Matthew 24. It was supposed to be last Sunday morning, and then I got called away at the last moment, so we had to put it off till this Sunday morning. But tonight, Micah chapter 6. Chapter 5, we ended last week, if you remember, or if you look at, just to get a running start, look at verse 10 of chapter 5. And it's the Lord speaking through Micah and talking kind of two-partish. The near part of his prophecy is about, certainly about Israel coming back from captivity, the far part, looking towards the end of the tribulation, when, you know, when all Israel has turned to him. But he says this: "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds," telling the Jews that I'm going to take away all of the things that you've been trusting in instead of me. You've been trusting in chariots and horses and trusting in your strongholds, and I'm going to take all of that out so that you have to rely on me. "And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images will I also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities." All of the idolatry, all of the strange gods that they were worshiping would be disposed of. And he says, "And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." And we'll see as we get to the end of this that that is indeed what's going to happen in the last days. Now we come to chapter 6 and we see the Lord. Well, look at the first couple verses. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." He switches, and remember, all of these prophets were there to call the people back to the Lord. When the people are living in close fellowship with God, when they're walking after his ways, he doesn't have to send them prophets. He doesn't usually send prophets to people to say, "Attaboy, you're doing great, nothing needs to change." Most of the prophets in the Old Testament were, you know, "You guys are blowing it, you've had my word. If you don't come back, I'm going to have to judge you." And Micah is now portraying the idea of the Lord saying, "Okay, let's go before the judge." Of course, who's going to be the judge? And so he decides to call some witnesses. He says, you know, we'll go before the mountains and the hills and the strong foundations of the earth. We'll take whatever is solid around you, and that'll be the jury who'll hear the case. He says, "I have a controversy with you, and I will plead. I will argue with you. I will reason with you." And it's important for us to remember that we do have a very reasonable faith, and we serve a very reasonable God, that we're not called to do things just in blind faith. We don't serve a God who says, you know, like we say to our younger kids, "Because I said so. He doesn't expect you to just disengage your mind. In fact, the command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with your mind and your strength. That there is a rational side of this. And he wants to reason. He wants to talk this out with his people. It's like what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1. And remember, Micah and Isaiah, they were contemporaries. Isaiah chapter 2 had the same thing that we read last week from Micah, almost word for word, about the law going forth from Jerusalem. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord is speaking. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Let's think about this. Let's talk it out. The thing is, we all have questions. You know, why? Don't you ask questions about your faith? Why is it like this? If you're really real, why does this happen? If there's really a God, I mean, everybody seems to ask that question. There are some questions, you know, people get all ugly because they don't have the answer for that. And it's not like it's a new question. People have been asking it since time eternity. If there is a loving God, why do bad things happen on the earth? Or if you're a loving God, why would you send people to hell? Well, all of those questions are answered. I mean, if you're like me and you spend a lot of time on the internet and you're trying to figure out a particular site and you're clueless, a lot of times you'll see a little link at the top that says FAQ. For fact, it means frequently asked questions. And they, when some people ask the same question over and over and over again, rather than answering the same question over and over and over to a zillion different people, they just put a list of frequently asked questions. And the answer is, well, the scriptures in a lot of ways are like our frequently asked questions. Well, why do bad things happen? Well, read the book of Job and you'll understand. Sometimes it's rough. Well, why does a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, you know, read Peter where he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's not going to force you. I mean, all of these things are contained in Scripture, and the Lord wants to reason with his people and says, well, I'm going to plead with you. And look at his plea in verse 3. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Okay, what? I mean, you look, it's the same as what's in Jeremiah chapter 2, where the Lord speaks to the leaders of Israel and he says, ask them, what iniquity have I done that you have left me? What is your problem? And what have I done unto thee? And of course, the answer to that is always nothing. He hasn't done anything to us. We're going to see. He's going to make his case that he has been faithful. He's always been faithful. He hasn't changed when we're apart from us because we've changed. And he starts to remind them. He says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Look, you were a slave. You remember that? You guys were slaves. You were in bondage. You were being beaten. Your children were being thrown in the Nile. You were crying out to me, and I set you free. I saved you. I gave you spirit-led, godly leadership and direction through Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Not only that, check this out in verse 5. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Because it's almost as if Israel is making the argument, look, why are you mad with us? It's not our fault. What, God, why are you mad with us? Why are you punishing us? Why are you angry with us? And God is saying, well, let's remember. You remember, you were in slavery and I brought you out. I gave you godly leadership. You remember, and it was shortly after they came out that they're coming towards the promised land. Balak sees them coming. He's fearful, so he finds this guy Balaam and pays Balaam to come curse them. And you know the story. Balaam, the Lord spoke to Balaam. We're not, this dude Balaam is an odd guy. He's not a Jew, but he seems to be having some communication with the Lord. And his curses apparently have some weight. And the Lord tells him, no, you're not going to curse my people. And Balak keeps trying. He keeps paying him, whatever else. The talking donkey story happens. And then he goes, and Balaam gets to the place where he says, well, I can only say what the Lord allows me to say. And it's interesting when you look at what he said in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. I'll read just a couple verses of what Balak says. In, when he's being paid to curse Israel, he stands up. And one of the times, it happens a few times because he keeps blessing him, no matter. Balak's like, oh, no, don't say that. Let's come over here. And the second time, Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Balaam, even, in trying to curse them, stands up and the Lord won't let him, and instead has him say, God does not see any iniquity. God doesn't see anything evil in there. But then you know what happens after that. Balaam tells Balak, well, look, I can't curse him, but I can tell you what I can do. We can get them to curse themselves. If you just send your women down there, they'll go after them, and then they'll start serving your women's false gods, and then their God will be forced to deal with them, and he'll be forced to punish them. And now, of course, here they are, hundreds of years later, in the land, and they've gone after strange gods again. And the Lord is saying, you know, remember back, 24,000 people died in that incident. And why was it? Was it because of me? No. It was because of you. Everything was fine when you guys were pure. God himself said, I don't see any iniquity in them. It wasn't until you turned from him and you started going away that the difficulty came. And now it's almost like Israel is crying out from the witness stand here. They say this, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In some ways, I don't know, those of you who are married, if you look real close, you might recognize what sounds like a lot of your arguments with your wife or with your husband, you know, where, look, what have I done? I've done nothing but been kind to you. And then, you know, she turns around and says, but you're never satisfied. I can never please you. What is it you want from me? Well, that's what Israel is saying. What is it you want from me? What am I? Okay, you've said that I'm guilty and I'm sinful. Do you want me to bring 1,000 rams? Do you want me to make a river of oil? Do you want me to take my child and sacrifice him to make it up to you? What is it you're looking from him for from me? And the Lord very calmly answers them in this extremely cool verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You guys know Adam that fills in for me frequently. Well, not frequently anymore because he's doing his church thing down in Waterville. But Adam Kasperzak, one of his boys' name is Micah. He tried to talk Suze, his wife, into letting him name him Micah 6:8. He actually wanted to name him Micah 6:8. And his wife said, no. And truthfully, it would have messed up like every computer program ever written. If his name would have been 6:8, it would have messed up. Social Security wouldn't have got it right. Nothing would have worked right for him. But he so loved this verse. In Israel, who was struggling to try to please God themselves, Israel, who eventually turned to Phariseeism and take the law and codify it into 600 and some odd, as it's 13 or 43 do's and don'ts, the Lord says, no, it's not that hard. I just want you to do justly. In other words, do what's right. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And to love mercy. Jesus says this, speaking of mercy in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, he says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then he says this verse, which is always ripped out of context and used to get you to give money to somebody. Verse 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or you give out, with all it shall be measured to you again. But all of that is in the context of mercy, and God saying, be merciful. In fact, over abundantly merciful. Press down, shaken together, give mercy to people. Don't give them what they, don't be all about justice. Give them what you would want to receive, mercy. And then to walk humbly with thy God. That's like the hardest one of all, to walk humbly with your God. I mean, how do you even get to be humble? How do you know you're humble? Humble does not mean to think you're a worm. I'm a worm. That's not humility. Humility is really really not thinking about yourself at all is what it's supposed to be. You know, how do you get to be humble? Well, I think a humble person is someone who has a good estimation of themselves. I mean, we talk a lot in our country and certainly in our school system about self-esteem. We need to build the self-esteem of our children. We want to make sure we foster good self-esteem in them. And, you know, of course, we don't want our kids to grow up thinking they're worthless. Christ died for them. But my observation has been, by and large, that people aren't failing because they don't esteem themselves highly enough. That's not most people's problem. Most people's problem is they esteem themselves higher than other people. That's why they steal from them, because I esteem myself so much that I want that television that you have, so I think I'll take it. How do you stay humble? Well, you get in the Word and you find out what it says about who we are. You know, James chapter 1 talks about the Word being like someone looking into the Word is like someone looking into a glass. Those who hear it and do it are like the person who look into their glass and they're not a forgetful hearer. The person who reads it and doesn't do it is like someone who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. But the Scriptures, they tell us what we're like. Psalm 103:14, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. James also says that we're but a vapor, like the song we sang. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, that the Scripture is to give us a good picture of how we're not all that important. Paul says in Romans 12, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. We're supposed to take a clear and honest look at ourselves. We always want to look better. You know, Paul is the one who says we dare not make ourselves among the number who compare themselves among themselves, or measuring themselves by themselves, they're not wise. And my tendency is always to do that. I don't know how yours is, but I always, you know, my wife got to come down to me Sunday when I filled in down in Bangor, and I ended up doing a couple services in the morning, and, you know, a lot more people got to hear the Sunday morning than normally would. And she came down for the second service. And I like it when my wife comes and sits through the service, because afterwards I can say to her, so how'd I do? Well, how was it? Well, what did you think of that? You know, I like to, and which is stupid, because I'm not supposed to be doing what I do for her. I should be saying, Lord, you know, how did I do? Was it what you want me to say? And I like it. I like when people come up and say, you did a really good job. We all like that. Bob does well on the guitar, and, you know, you go up to him, oh, that was really great, I really appreciate your worship. And he'll say something, well, he'll praise the Lord, or he'll be humble. But there's a little bit of him inside that's like, really? What else do you think of me? You know, tell me. me. Ah, but enough about me. Let's talk about you. So what do you think of me? Yeah, I mean, that's where we tend to go in our minds. And everybody, whether you're a carpenter, whether you're a teacher, you know, what teacher doesn't want to have their kids come back and say, you were my favorite teacher growing up? Oh, I loved your class more than all the other ones. We all want to hear that. But being humble is realizing that we're but dust. And that any righteousness, any goodness in us is strictly of the Lord. And that's all he wants. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It says in verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? The Lord's saying to him, look, hear the rod. Okay, the rod was the thing of correction. And any of you who ever got spanked as a kid, the rod had or the hand, or the spoon, or whatever, the belt, whatever it may have been, that, you know, that was back in the day before you went to prison for disciplining your children. But it made a sound. But the really, what the Lord is saying is the sound of the rod, the correction that you are experiencing, listen to what it's telling you. You know, I have vivid memories of being told what it was telling me while it was happening. You know, when I am on the phone, you kids will not fight. Someone would do that. I don't know who it was. And the rod had a message to me. It was saying something. And sometimes the rod of God is saying something. Here he's saying, listen to the rod. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't just feel the pain. hear who is doing it, who hath appointed it. It is me, God. This stuff that you're going through, and he's going to make the point to them, I'm doing this. It's because of me, and I'm trying to get your attention. That's why. Learn from this. This was the intention of a spanking is not because they want to spank you. You know, the times when they want to spank you, they usually don't because it would be the wrong time to do it when this is going to hurt you way more than it's going to hurt me. But the Lord's saying, hear the rod, the correction. And here's what's going on in there with Israel, verse 10. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that's abominable? You've got crooked money that you've earned there in the house of the wicked, scant measure that's abominable. You're still ripping people off. You're cheating them on the measures and the scales. He says, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? The Lord's saying, look, I see this is going on. I know what's happening. Do you want me to just ignore it? When you're being unfair, when you're being a thief, when you're being a tax cheat, when you're being unjust with other people, am I supposed to just pretend that's not happening? When we're on the receiving end of being cheated, you ever been ripped off before? You have. You've gone somewhere, you've bought something, and they've, you know, sold you a broken product, or they haven't kept their promises. You had a contract to do some work, and it fell apart, or they didn't finish it. Will you not, if you were to go to the judge, you wouldn't want a judge that's going to say, it's no big deal. No big deal. No, you'd say, no. I want justice. I expect justice. I expect you to deal rightly. You're crooked. If you don't deal rightly, you're crooked as a judge. You need to give me justice. But we're on the other end when it's us that have done wrong. Well, God's a God of love and he's a God of mercy. He can just forget the whole thing. Well, no, he can't just forget the whole thing. That's why Christ had to die. If he could just forget the whole thing, he would be an unrighteous judge. Our problem is we tend to minimize our sin and maximize others. We want a judge who will just forget the whole thing when we make a mistake. But when someone does something really bad, like an Osama bin Laden or someone, he needs to be punished. He needs to be brought to justice. Well, the Lord's saying, would you have me be unjust? Is that what you would have me to be? We don't want an unjust judge. He says, for the rich men thereof are full of violence. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. They were wicked. Therefore also I will make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. And casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest I will give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread out the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. The Lord says, look, I'm not going to let you get away with it. You might take something crookedly by gain. You're going to throw it down. You're going to try to store it. And you go to take it. It's not there. Whatever is there, you're going to pull up. Well, I'm going to have the sword come in. So your enemies are going to come in and take it away. You're going to plant. You're not going to reap. You're going to sow stuff, but you won't be getting the oil or the wine. Because he says, I can't let you prosper in wickedness. I can't let you do it. I can't let you get away with it. You ever feel like you can never get away with anything? Like, I just can't get away with anything with God. And it almost makes you mad sometimes because you look around at the rest of the world and you think, they're all getting away with it. Why can't I get away with anything? Why? Why is it I always get caught, they never get caught? Why is it I get busted whether it's, and even if it's, you know, the Holy Spirit busts you. You know how that is? Like, other people can be complete jerks and you say one snarky little thing and your conscience is just wrecking you all day long, all day. And you think, that's not fair. Why is it I can't get away with anything? The psalmist, Asaph, he says it real clearly in Psalm 73. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their trunk struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and wash my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought to know and understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I just couldn't figure it out because everything went right for them. I always get caught. They get away with everything. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in a slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. See, because they're not getting away with it. They're just running out of time. They're running out of rope. Hebrews makes it real clear. He treats us differently than he treats the rest of the world. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. His kids, he doesn't let him get away with anything. The neighbor's kids, he doesn't care about. The kids that aren't his, he's not concerned with them. But you, he loves you too much to let you get away with it. So even though the other kids in the neighborhood could get away with all kinds of craziness, your parents wouldn't let you get away with anything because they love you and they didn't want you to get hurt. They had your best interest. Well, God's the same way. And he's saying to Israel, I'm not going to let you get away with it. I love you too much. And this is what's going on, verse 16. For the statutes of Omri are kept and the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof a hissing, and you shall bear the reproach of my people. Omri was about as bad of a king they had had up until that day, until he had his son Ahab, who took over the title as the worst king. And they were horrible in idolatry. Ahab even sacrificed his kids to Molech. I mean, he did every abomination you can imagine. And the people were still following them. Now we come to chapter 7, and it's the first part. I'm torn as to whether this is part of like a confession of Israel before God or whether it's actually Micah's personal lamenting what's going on. He starts out with, woe is me. Or probably, woe is me. Everything stinks. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape leanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My sole desire is the first ripe fruit. It's like when I went out in the field after they're done harvesting and I was really hungry and there was nothing left. I wanted something good. I wanted something refreshing. All gone. I came to Hannaford for corn. I heard it was on sale. There's nothing but a bin full of husks. There's nothing left. I mean, you really had wanted something great, but now there's nothing left for you. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. And here's Micah, and he's using that language like we use when we argue sometimes with our spouse. It's language you should almost never use when you're having a discussion that's going to turn into an argument with your spouse. Will you always? Will you never? Will you? I always and you never. Will you never? But I always. I mean, Elijah went through the same thing. There's nobody left. I'm the only one. They want to take my life. Just kill me, God. God says, no, the 7,000 who haven't bended the knee. You're not the only one left, all right? Just chill out. Stop whining. And I think Mike is in a little bit of that. There's nobody good left. Well, we know that Isaiah was going at his day, so there was at least one good one, right? I mean, there were some good ones left. Look at verse 3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. I mean, they're not even just doing a little something under the table. They have now both-handed grasped evil. Everybody is just all about evil. The prince asketh. In other words, the ruler is on the take. The judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. It's all wrapped up because everybody's crooked. The government is crooked. They're out to rip you off. They're taking bribes. The court system, you can't go get justice from the judges because they're all on the take. In fact, the best of them is as a briar. The very best person that's left is like a thorn bush. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. There is anybody dealing, doesn't matter who you deal with, it's like you're grabbing a thorn bush. There's just nobody good left in the land. In fact, he goes way overboard here. Trust ye not in a friend, You can't even trust your friends. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Anybody who's like even a spiritual leader or a spiritual father or mother to you, you can't even trust them. He says, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. I can't even talk to my wife. My wife is out to get me. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I'm going to go eat worms. I mean, that's really where he's at. And I can get that way. I can get that way watching the news. The news does that to me. Like, you turn it on and it's just bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. You can get that way in the church. You know, when you've been burned in the church, you've been there. You've been in the church long enough to find out that sometimes people who say they're Christians aren't, or if they are, they don't act like it, and they still put the screws to you. I hate that. I work for a company in Philadelphia, a couple thousand employees. It was a Christian company. And it was a Christian company, and they did some great things. And they tried as hard as they possibly could to hire only Christians. And, you know, there are labor laws and everything, so you got to be careful, which means they never advertise any positions. Everybody who worked there was like, well, as a friend of somebody that I went to church with. They did a lot of great things. They hired all of these different people from overseas. They employed 7 full-time chaplains. It was a manufacturing facility, and like this crew would be all of the Russian immigrants, and these would be all the Indian immigrants, and he would be all the ones from Thailand. And they would actually hire pastors whose sole job was to help the people with their immigration, help the people with the language problem, help them, you know. That was a good thing. But what you found is just because you were dealing with people who said they were Christians, different people's definition of what it means to be a Christian is very different sometimes. It's almost like you let your guard down because you think, finally, a place of safety. Yeah, and you take a knife in the back, and you're like, what? I mean, I used to keep a file. It happened after a while, but, you know, in my drawer, I learned it. And I never thought I would learn it at that job. That was my first real job coming out of school. And, you know, I was a computer guy who's making changes to programs and systems and everything for people. I had a little file that I had labeled in my drawer that was CY... Well, it was an A, and it stood for cover yourself, where whenever anybody would ask me to do something, I got in the habit of saying, sure, I'd be glad to do it. If you would just write that down and get your boss to sign off on it, I'd be glad to do it. Because the first time you don't ask for that, you do something for somebody, and then you get into all kinds of trouble because you didn't get the right permission, or they asked you to do something they weren't allowed to do. So you have to cover yourself. And I had to do that in a Christian company. And sometimes in the church, you can find out that you need to be careful. In fact, you know, if you've come from a church where there's been a lot of infighting, there's been, you know, people who are not acting like they're supposed to in leadership, that's even worse. And you get burned enough, you feel like, I can't talk to anybody. And you know, people just walk away from God altogether over stuff like that. Not because God has failed them, because the people who supposedly have been changed by God fail them. It's funny, Jesus used this next verse in this little different context. But we'll look at the next verse after he said you can't even talk to your wife. He says, for the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And of course, Jesus used that to say, you know, do you think I came to bring peace? I didn't. I came to bring a sword. And speaking of when the church came, that families would be divided over Jesus Christ. The mom would follow Christ. The dad would not. The husband would love the Lord. The wife would not. Kids would get saved. Their parents wouldn't. But here, Micah's saying you can't trust anybody. But then there's this beautiful turn, and this is the right answer. Because I can't trust anybody, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait. God will hear me. You notice there's the same word repeated 3 times, will. Because sometimes it's an act of the will where you have to tell yourself. You know, I like reading the Psalms because so many times you hear David going into the third person and start talking to his own soul and says, "You soul, you bless the Lord." He starts talking to himself and saying, you will praise God. You will follow him. You'll listen to him. You'll do what's right. Because sometimes you don't feel like it. A lot of times you don't feel like it. But sometimes when you don't feel like it, you need to look to the Lord. When you look to people and people burn you, when people inside of the church hurt you, don't blame that on God. Because when they do that, they're not doing it in his name. You know, a lot of things have been done. I mean, the Crusades were done in his name. Do you really think that Jesus was telling the church in the Middle Ages, I want you to go find all the Muslims you can and kill them? That's really what I would have you to do. That's not what he was saying. That's what people were doing and blaming it on him. Well, sometimes people stink, even Christian people. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He's the solution. If you continue to look at the circumstances, you will be bitter. You'll be discouraged. But if you look to the Lord and you understand that he's the one who judges fairly, he's not a crooked judge. That's why he said, what, you want me to forget the whole thing? No, I don't. I want you to be a fair judge because you see what nobody else sees. I need a fair judge. I need a righteous judge. And when he realizes, when Micah makes this change, or whether it's Israel, he's speaking for Israel who are going to do this as a nation when they turn back to God, either way, once he's looking to God, he's waiting for God, he's sure that God will hear him, he can say to his enemies, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. Hope comes back. When he gets his eyes off his problems, he gets his eyes off the people who've been mean to him, and he gets his eyes back on the Lord, his hope returns. And then we see a man up right here, or the nation manning up, one or the other. It says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. The nation had sinned, and here they are saying, you know what, I'm bearing this myself. Because there are a lot of people who are sorry. Sorry that they were caught. Sorry that they were found out. Sorry that they can't continue sinning. But this is not that. This is not just, I feel bad. He doesn't mention feeling at all. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I accept the punishment from God because I recognize that I deserve it. That's godly repentance, saying you are right. It's confessing, saying the same thing, homologeo. I look at my sin, I agree with God, and I say, you're right. When you called that sin, I did that. I deserve what you give me. And he casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord. And he knows that when he does that, the Lord will plead his cause. He will execute judgment, not against me, but for me. He will bring me forth to the light. Of course, Jesus came saying, you know, he was the light of the world. I shall behold his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord your God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. You know, when we go through things as a Christian, especially if we've been open and vocal about being a Christian, when we come into a hard time, it's not surprising when we have someone come up to us who is watching from the outside saying, where's your God now? He talks so big about being a Christian. How come you're going through troubles? Well, Micah says, my enemy shall see it. The one who says to me, where is your God? You'll see. In the days that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also shall he come to thee, even from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. From far to far and wide, the Jews were going to be coming back. They were going to be dispersed. They were going to be scattered when they were judged because of their sin, but he would bring them back. Certainly back from Babylon, Nehemiah's time, Ezra's time. But then again, when they were dispersed after the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD, he would bring them back into the land. 1948, they come back into the land. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. And of course, when Ezra brought people back, the temple was destroyed. When Nehemiah brought people back, the city was laid waste. When the Jews started to come back into the land into the 40s, there was really not much of anything there. And then the land began to flourish again. And he says here in verse 14, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. The rod, the shepherd had the rod. He had the staff. You remember, thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. The staff is the thing, the big crook that he guides the sheep with. The rod is the thing he beats off the enemies with. That's his strength, the strength of the shepherd. And here they are saying, Lord, feed the people with your strength. Bring them back to Carmel, to Bashan, to Gilead. Those were the most fruitful areas of the land, the place where it was great for cattle. Bring them back just like before. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. You remember, they come out of Egypt, what? They were led of the Lord. They had clear vision on where they were supposed to go. They were fed of the Lord. The manna came down. Well, the same thing, that's how, Lord, we want you to do for us. Lead us and feed us. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. End of World War II, 1947, 1948. Israel was made a nation again. Very small, just made a nation in the land in 1948, and immediately Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria all attacked them at the same time. I mean, a brand new nation. It didn't look like they would survive for even a minute, and yet miraculously they survived. They turned around and they beat all of those nations back. They took Jerusalem as a whole. Well, that was 1968, they took Jerusalem, but, 1967, 1948, though, they conquered all their enemies, and they were beaten out. In Revelation chapter 6, in the last days, we're going to see the enemies of the Lord, like he's talking about worms and everything else in their holes. In Revelation chapter 6, you see the leaders of the world going into caves and asking the mouths of the caves to fall on them and keep them away from the wrath of the Lamb. And then he says here in verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee?" The name Micah, remember, this is a play on his own name, because his name means who is like God, Micah. Well, this is pretty much his name. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. We serve a God that forgives sin, that is merciful. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's one of those things that, you know, you could put that right on your refrigerator. That would fit very nicely. You know how deep the ocean is? There is in the Pacific Ocean the Mariana Trench, and at its deepest point, it's 6.7 miles deep of water. You could take Mount Everest and drop it into that trench in the bottom of the ocean, and there would still be a mile of water on top of it. The light doesn't even go in there. That's what he does with your sins. And the thing is, he doesn't have them on a rope. He doesn't keep pulling them up to show it to you. Like, I don't know if you ever get in that place where you've done something, you can look at your past and think, God can never forgive me, I've been such a worm, I've been such a loser. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he chucks your sin in the deepest part of the sea, and then he says no fishing. I mean, there's no bringing it back up again. He doesn't do that. There's no light when you get down that deep. He says, "Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." He ends by saying he's a God who keeps his promises. He made some promises to Abraham. He made some promises to Jacob. He keeps his covenant. That's good news, because not only does he forget our sins, he keeps the promises he made to us. I wrote them down so I wouldn't mess them up. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorites. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. He hasn't forsaken us. He's merciful. He's willing to forgive all of our sins. He can be trusted. We can look to him, even if everybody else is against us. If it gets so bad when you're at the place where even your kids have turned on you because of the Lord, where your spouse has turned on you, you can look to the Lord because he's faithful. That's pretty much it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are merciful, loving God. You're just. And we know we can't get anything by you. And Lord, really, we're glad of that. We ask, Lord, that you would not let us get away with it. Lord, that you would keep us on the straight and narrow path, because that's where you are. Lord, we want to be close to you. We don't want anything to separate us from you. Lord, please be faithful to discipline us when we fall away, when we turn from you. Lord, don't let us get away with it. Let our consciences just wreck us when we do what we shouldn't do. Lord, help us to be, Lord, quick to repent and very slow to sin. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that has been mad at you because of what others have done to them, Lord, that you would remind them that you're faithful, that your love has not changed. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, we can look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. God, I pray that you would bless these people as they go. Encourage them. Fill them with your spirit. Give them your joy. We pray you'd come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen.